Good morning. A husband and his wife arose one Sunday morning, and the wife dressed for church. It was just about time to leave for worship when she noticed that her husband hadn't moved much since first getting out of bed. Perplexed, she said, "Why aren't you getting ready for church?" And he said, "'Cause I don't want to go." And she asked, "Well, do you have any reasons?" He said, "Yes, I have three good ones. First, the church is cold. Second, no one likes me. Third, I just don't want to go." The wife replied wisely, "Well, honey, I have three reasons you should go to church. First, the congregation is warm. Second, there are a few people there who like you. And third, you're the pastor, so get dressed." So here I am. Thank you, dear, for getting me moving this morning. Actually, it wasn't that hard. I knew some of you would be warm, and a few of you even like me. So I accepted your invitation to come to Hagerstown for your homecoming here at the church where I grew up, my formative years. We sat over there in the wing, let's see, one, two, three, four, about fourth or fifth row back. Yep, six of us lined up on the bench over there. I went to Sunday school. My parents taught in Sunday school. And then I was absorbed into a good youth program. I sang in the choir as a teenager with my grandmother. And then I went off to Bridgewater College, with a little help from some of you. And yes, I accepted your invitation to be with you today. It doesn't hurt either that I have some family here that I like to. Invitation and excuse. That seems to be the crux of today's lesson from Luke 14, one of Jesus's many parables. It's interesting to note that in the previous chapter, we can find the parable of the mustard seed, a seed that was planted in the garden, and it grew so large that all the birds of the air could make nests in it. Jesus told that parable to show how the kingdom of God may seem so small in its beginnings, but just wait and see how it can become a nesting place for all who need it. And then in the following chapter, chapter 15, we read the parable of the lost sheep. While where the shepherd was not satisfied if just 99 out of 100 came home to the sheepfold. Even if one was lost, he would go out in search of it until it was found, and then he would throw a party because everybody had made it back. So in between the mustard seed's greatness and the shepherd's perseverance is this parable of the great banquet, the invitation to be part of what is really important. Someone had a great dinner and invited many. Well, how do we handle invitations today? We might use Evite, or put out a save the date on a surveymonkey.com, or post it on Facebook or some other social media sites, but you know, somebody's not going to see it. Grandma and Uncle Joe are not online. I guess that's where the postal service comes in. Could send it by mail. Well, in the first century Palestine, it was more personal. And it probably should be that way for us, too. It wasn't unusual for the master of the house to send out his servants to those who were being invited and personally let them know the day of the party. Then, when the day came, the servant would be sent again, this time to let them know that everything was ready and it was time to show up. That's where we are with this parable. He sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." expecting the parade of guests to begin arriving. Well, let's think about the invitation for a moment. Someone, it says. Someone who had considerable means and many servants was giving a great dinner. The assumption is that no one in their right mind would not show up. This was one of those events that everyone dreamed of getting an invitation to. You know, have you ever had any of those parties in your life? I remember getting my invitation to DeWitt and Mary Miller's spaghetti dinner as a teenager. For newcomers here, DeWitt Miller was pastor here for 20 years, the first 20 years of my life. And the spaghetti dinner was a party that they threw in their home for graduating high school seniors. You remember that? Yeah. No excuse would do. I didn't miss it. I can also remember many family events. My parents' 50th anniversary, birthdays, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Can you think of some, great dinners that you've been to? Turn to your neighbor and say, I bet you can. Yeah. The wonderful foods, the awesome fellowship with family and friends, the great dinner in Jesus' parable was one of your dinners on steroids with God as host. The invitations have been given, the day has come, it was time to receive the guests. But they all alike began to make excuses. No. Really? I mean, I know we're all pretty good at making excuses. Making up a story to avoid doing something. Okay, telling lies. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've told some doozies. An insurance company has published a list of some of the better ones, and maybe you've seen these lists before, like, an invisible car came from out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished. I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Needs punctuation, I guess. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over an embankment. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth. Excuses. I guess we can all say it's very human. I guess that's also why one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But among the invited guests to the dinner, one said, I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Really? Sounds pretty lame, doesn't it? Wouldn't you have gone out to see the land before you bought it? And the second person said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Really? Wouldn't you have tried them out before you bought them too? It couldn't wait now. And the third person, I've just been married. How nice. Well, I might consider letting that guy off the hook, but he did know that he was getting married when he accepted the invitation to the dinner. It's not permission to be rude. Notice that those who were first invited were, we could say they were part of the in crowd. We might say that they were the ones who would expect to get invited to the dinner. They could afford land. They could afford buying yokes of oxen, and they were getting married. That was no inexpensive task in those days either. In the interpretation of the story, these were all Jews. They were the intended audience for the story. They were the chosen people. But they weren't making the connection between being chosen and the importance of showing up. They certainly didn't sense any urgency. Reminds me of one of Jesus' healing stories, another excuse story. In John 5, a man who had been lying by the pool of Bethsaida, a healing pool for 38 years. Superstition, you know, was that when the waters were stirred up, the first person to get into the water would be healed. And when Jesus arrived at the pool, he noticed this man. And he knew that he'd been lying there for 38 years. He just knew that, even though Jesus hadn't even been alive that long. And so he asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" Sounds like a silly question, doesn't it? But the man's response was the silly part. "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." I attended a revival this past week where the preacher used this text and pretty much said that was the silliest excuse he'd ever heard. You've been lying there for 38 years, and in all that time, you've not had one friend, or you haven't been able to inch yourself a little closer to the edge of the pool and throw yourself in at the appropriate time, or just get in and wait for the waters to get stirred up. Makes Jesus' question sound all the more, what, the right one, doesn't it? Do you want to be made well? Turn to your neighbor and say, "Do you want to be made well?" In today's story, do you want to be a part of the great feast? Included in the kingdom that is coming. And the master's servants reported that they weren't coming. Their excuses were more important, and the story says he became angry. And then he told his servants to go out into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. You know, these were the outcasts in the community. They weren't getting too many invitations to parties and dinners. They were to be avoided at all costs, because to relate to them might make you unclean and therefore unavailable for the next thing that came along. But it seems the servants were already ahead of the master on this one. Yay, servants, okay? "Sir, what you ordered has been done." I love that line because it shows that the servants knew the master's heart. They knew to go ahead and do that. They also knew that those who had received the first invitation were too complacent and too preoccupied of themselves, that they wouldn't come. But there's still room. Okay, go back out to the roads and the lanes and compel people to come so that my house may be filled. And that's how the story ends. Unusual spot, isn't it? Those who were initially invited will not get to taste my dinner, because they made up excuses and didn't show up. Their own doing, their own choices, their own downfall. And those being invited at the end are, they're strangers, they're aliens, they're even Gentiles. And the master, who did the right thing at first, beginning by inviting the chosen ones, was now open to anyone who would come. Because it didn't matter who you were, the master was throwing a great dinner and everyone was invited. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. So what is Jesus saying in this parable? The great dinner is the great banquet, the wedding feast, the kingdom of God hosted by God, the master of the universe, the creator of us all, and the one whose life among mortals is all about a grand invitation. Through Jesus Christ, to those who most certainly need it. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who made it all knows, even me, knows even you, everything about you, your excuses, your shortcomings, your successes and your failures, your sins, and still loves me and you and wants us to be at the great dinner. After all we've done, clean and unclean. And it hasn't happened yet in this parable, but the rejection of God will include the killing of the one God sent to demonstrate holy love, that love that's behind the invitation. In fact, in Matthew's telling of this same parable in chapter 22, the servants are beaten and killed. How far are we willing to go to reject God's invitation to come home? Be careful as you interpret this parable, because even though we want to think that we are all included in the end, as the church, we just might be the first group of invitees. Yeah, those who didn't show up. Our excuses are legion, and they all amount to nothing. God still offers the invitation, still holds the feast now and in the future, and thankfully is willing to wait on us. Like the one in the hundred who somehow got lost along the way. But how long? There's the question. How long are we willing to chance it with another excuse? Turn to your neighbor and say, how long are you going to wait? Do we have to come to church to find God, to accept God's invitation? Not necessarily, but we do need a place where we can offer worship and praise to God, thanksgiving, a real appreciation for this gift of life that we too often take for granted. And it needs to be a place where we can be part of a fellowship of believers who live out the community that Jesus shared with his disciples, a community of service and support for others. And it needs to be a place where we can study and grow with other believers, and where we can give and receive support when we need it, where we can be challenged and comforted. Sounds like a church to me, a church that's really being the body of Christ, the family of God. A chapter in Anne Lamott's book, Traveling Mercies, is entitled, Why I Make Sam Go to Church. Her son Sam, then 7 years old, is the only child among his group of friends who goes to church. Sometimes he doesn't want to go, and she doesn't let him get away with it. Here's why. She says, I make him go because I can. I outweigh him by nearly 75 pounds. But that is only part of it. The main reason, she says, is that I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say, a path and a little light to see by. Most of the people I know, she says, who have what I want, which is to say, purpose, heart, balance, gratitude, joy, are people with a deep sense of spirituality. They are people banding together to work on themselves and for human rights. They follow a brighter light than the glimmer of their own candle. They are part of something beautiful. One day, a lot of parents are going to wake up and find out that their children have no bearing, no center, no purpose, heart, balance, gratitude, joy, and wonder what happened. One day the church, as good as it can be on our best days, is going to wonder where the light went. Thanks be to God that invitation, come and see, is always here But who will show us the way? Before we leave this passage, I just want you to notice that Jesus associates the kingdom of God with a feast, a great dinner. I mean, the symbol of God's kingdom is and shall be the happiest thing that we can experience. Like I said before, one of our dinners on steroids, even a church dinner. That's God's kingdom. That's God's invitation. Don't make excuses. Stop it. Tell your neighbor to stop making excuses. Go on, tell him, stop making excuses. Come and make it better. Like the man by the pool, decide if you want to be healed and take the plunge. With Jesus, it's all in, and then we follow him. This is our invitation.